This is Luke's second letter to this man. This man was a Roman official. He was a man of wealth and he was a man of position. Luke, in his gospel, writes, giving an orderly account of what Jesus began to do and teach. And here in Acts, if you start at the beginning of Acts 1, you find he's just continuing on the letter. He just picks up where he leaves off, because God's work of salvation is continuing because the promised Holy Spirit has come upon his people and the message is still going out. Here in this chapter of Acts, we're reading about Paul. And again, we remind ourselves that once he was a persecutor of Christians. God did an amazing work of salvation on him. And he's now a follower of Christ. And here in this chapter, he's on his second missionary journey with Barnabas, Judas, and Silas. Oh, yes, the map. Sorry, I've got that on the map. They've been sent out by the Council of Jerusalem to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. And they've been sent out with a letter which stated that the burden laid on them by unauthorized men, which was, in order to be saved, you've got to be circumcised, was not a condition of salvation. It was not a condition of salvation. In chapter 15, you can read that Peter tells the council at Jerusalem in no uncertain terms that no, the way you're saved is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, through the grace of our Lord Jesus, that we Jews are saved, just as they Gentiles are saved. God makes no distinction between Jew or Gentile, black and white, race, colour, culture, wealth. There's no distinction. If you are saved, you are saved by grace. I put this map up because I was saying to Jeff earlier, you know, you can read about all these missionary journeys and the places, we've no idea where the places are, and you sort of pass over them, don't you? Oh, he went there, and then he went there. And we have to remember that there were no aeroplanes, no cars, no, you know, sort of driven modes of transport. It was probably done on foot or by donkey or by horse or something, but this is his journey from Jerusalem and right the way back again. That's an awful long way. I was saying to Jeff, if I had to walk here this morning from Penquit to here, I would probably be dead by the time I arrived. It would be some going. But this is the journey that they undertook. Paul is sent out together with his fellow brothers. And I think it's really important that they go out together, because that's what Jesus did. He sent his disciples out in twos. It's very important to be together. When this dispute came into being about whether Gentiles should be circumcised or not, Paul is actually up here in Antioch. That's where the dispute took place. And they say, well, we'll go back to the council in Jerusalem. So before he ever sets out on the journey, he has travelled from Antioch right down to Jerusalem. He has the conversation with the council. Then he starts his missionary journey and he goes all the way back again. I'm exhausted already. So they start their journey taking this letter around to the churches. and everything seems to be going to plan. The burden that has been put upon these Gentile believers has been lifted. The people have been strengthened, and the number of converts grows. And I think it begs the question today of the Church of Jesus Christ, what burdens are we under? Not simply from church, because rest assured, church can put burdens on you. But what about your life? What about other people? What burdens do you carry? Because there's a letter in the person of Jesus Christ that wants to come and lift them. Because God wants you to be strengthened in the faith. And when you're strengthened in the faith, possibly, I don't know for sure, maybe there'll be a growing number of converts. I think it's a matter that we have to take responsibility for. We have to sit before God and say, actually, I know what I'm under and I want to be released from it. And I think we have a duty to pray with one another to lift them off. Jesus died to give you life, not a burden. So it begs the question, what burdens do we need to be lifted? They're carrying on their journey, and they're now in Derby. I'm going to call it Derby. It's probably not at all. But they're in Lystra, and Paul and Silas, as they're on this journey, meet Timothy, who is also a disciple of Jesus. And Paul wants to take Timothy along with them. I think Paul saw something in Timothy. I think he saw what God had placed in him, and he wanted to bring him along. He wanted to mentor him. Because later on, when Paul writes to Timothy, he calls him my true son in the faith. There's obviously a father-son thing going on here. So in their going around the churches, God is still working things out. It's not God just says, I want you to go and take this letter. It's as you go, there are other things along the way. And I want you to take the opportunities. And I think we need to keep our eyes open and our ears listening as we go to see what God might want to be doing. Together, they go on their journey and all is going well. But then they hit a brick wall. They arrive in the province of Asia. And the Holy Spirit says, no go. Seems a bit odd, really, doesn't it? Why would God say no? How did they hear him say no? How do we hear him say no? We so want God to say yes, don't we? We don't like no, really. But God says no. So how did they hear him? How do we hear him say no? I wonder if it was a straight, you know, no, you're not going there. Or did they together have a strong impression that they shouldn't be doing this? Did an outward circumstance stop them? Did a mode of transport break down? Did they meet opposition? Did a prophet go to them and say, God says? We don't know because we're not told about it, but it was a strong enough impression that it stopped them from entering Asia. And it didn't just happen once, because they tried to turn to the right and go into Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit says, no go. I don't want you going through there. John Stott writes, they must have been in a state of considerable perplexity, wondering what God's plan and purpose were, for so far their guidance had been almost entirely negative. Ever been in that place? I'm sure you have. But why? Why does God say no? And I wonder, having heard no twice, whether they might not have wanted to go home. Okay, well, it's obviously not working out. We'd better just turn back. But, you know, we're told in Proverbs, trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It's a tough call, isn't it, when we're in that place? Because even when things don't make any sense to us, they certainly make sense to God. When God says, no, don't go here, don't go there, I don't want you to do this, I don't want you to ring that person, now is not the time for this or that. God is in control. We've sung this morning, he's Lord of all. He will have a plan. And even in the no, he has a plan. And to us, although we don't like to hear it, God says, actually, for the moment, my plan doesn't need you. That's tough, too, to hear. We've been in a situation where you think, you're the one who's going to convert your family. Oh, no, you're not. God can come in on the sidelines. He uses everybody and anybody to bring somebody to Christ. We are not God. So when he says no, or actually I don't need you just for the moment, praise him, thank him, because he is working a plan out, even when you can't see it. He was for Paul and Silas. In closing, two doors to them. You know, that when I looked at that picture, I thought the in scripture it says, no, don't turn to the right or to the left. Just keep going. Just keep going. God opens up another door, having shut two. They're arriving now in Troas, and they spend the night there. And whilst Paul's asleep, he's given this vision of the man in Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is 150 miles away from there. And the man's begging him to go and help. You see, over all that time, which would have been quite a long time, I can't imagine how long it would have taken them on this journey. I've not looked into that. But it would have been quite a while, I think you would agree. Over this time, God's leading them by a combination of factors which found their conclusion in the dream. And Paul shares with his friends the dream that he's had, and together they concluded that God was in this, that the Holy Spirit was saying, this is the way. So they don't wait. They get up the next morning and move. And they travel by boat from Troas to Neapolis, which is a 130-mile sea crossing, which is a 24-hour-plus boat trip. So still, it's taking time for them to get to where God wants. And they arrive in Philippi, the leading city of the district of Macedonia. So they've arrived in Macedonia. Where's the welcome party? When you get invited somewhere, you usually, you know, the host usually greets you, don't they? You know, it's really nice to see you this morning, Jane. Because she's invited me so. Where's the man in the dream saying, oh, Paul, I'm so glad you're here? He's not there. So they arrive and they go in, what next, Lord? Silence. The Holy Spirit is saying nothing to them. Oh my, we don't like silence either, do we? Lord, What do you do when God is silent? You carry on. You stay where you are and you carry on. They stayed there for several more days. And as they're in this new place, I've no doubt that they're wandering the streets, that they're watching, they're listening, seeing what's around, who's around. I don't think they're just sat on their butts. But there's still silence from the Holy Spirit. It's not until, actually. The direction comes not through the Holy Spirit, not through a prophet, not by any other circumstance other than it gets to the Sabbath. And they do what we do on the Sabbath. They're looking for a place to worship God. They've already discovered that there's no synagogue here. And when there is no synagogue, it is a customary for God's people to pray by the river. So they head for the river. I can't remember who said this. It wasn't me. They said, when we can't do as we would like, we should do what we can. Oh, was it Kate Conrad? When we can't do as we would like, we should do what we can. Don't give up meeting together. Find a way. I think this is what our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world do. They find a way to meet together and pray. And there beside the river, there's a group of women. A group of women. That wasn't the vision, was it? The vision was of a man begging Paul to go and help them. I wonder what Paul was expecting. I wonder if he was expecting a crowd. After we've been around the churches, there must have been quite a number within the churches. And surely there must be a man or two, because that's what I saw in the vision. There's not. It's a group of women. What he doesn't do, he doesn't say, this group of women doesn't fit with my vision, so I'm going to go somewhere else. It doesn't fit, does it? It doesn't fit with what the Holy Spirit showed them. But he doesn't ignore it, and he doesn't go somewhere else because it doesn't quite fit. He finds himself in God's plan for that moment in time, and he simply keeps in step with that circumstance and opportunity. And he takes the opportunity and he preaches the gospel, because that's just what he loves doing. And God does not disappoint him. You see, when we try to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we have to stay so open. We have to be really careful not to put it in a box. Because from this story, at any moment, in any time, God can change the direction. It's his prerogative, his God, after all. We've got to be really alert, and even in the going, we've got to be really alert. Because things might not turn out as we imagined they might. But let's just keep our ears and eyes open for the opportunities that God gives and take them. Because as he's preaching the gospel, there's a woman listening, and her name's Lydia. She's a worshipper of God. Someone who worshipped God according to the knowledge that she had. She was a worshipper of the Old Testament God. But Paul's words took her beyond that knowledge into a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. It says in verse 14 that it's the Lord who opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So he wants to take her from worshipping him into saying, "Here's Jesus." And we too need to go beyond the knowledge that we've got. We can read and we can fill our minds with information, but that's not going to bring you salvation. It's the revelation of who Jesus is that's going to make a whole heap of difference to your life. And he'll continue to do it. It's not a one-off. He continues to reveal himself. Ask him for it. Seek him for it. Who are you really, Lord? Because I've got this picture of you, and actually I know you're bigger than that. As Steve was saying earlier, I know you're bigger than that. Help me to see you for who you really are, and not for how I've made you to be. When we preach, when we talk to people about Jesus, like Paul, we're just the messengers. We can't convert anybody. We've got no power, saving grace for our own. It's all about Jesus. This woman, Lydia, is a wealthy lady. She's got her own business. But she takes time to look after her spiritual life. Another question, how are we doing on that front? You know, she didn't have any need, really. She had wealth and status and good character. But she did have a spiritual need, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. God wants rich people in his kingdom. She seemingly didn't have any need, but she did. And I just want to tell you briefly about my mum, who at the time was 91. I was going to say ever since I've known my mum, that's a bit daft, really. But, you know, over the years, you could talk to my mum about God, talk to her about Jesus. It all goes, she's there. She's always believed God, always believed she's going to heaven. No doubt in her mind whatsoever. But I wasn't quite sure, because, you know, sometimes you're not sure, are you? Anyway, we would even pray together. You know, she's just so close, it's untrue. And I had to go up one week, and it was about 10 o'clock in the evening, and I'm sat in the settee and she's sat in the armchair, and suddenly she springs out of the armchair and she sits by me and she says, "Jean, we've got to pray." And I'm going, "Excuse me, it's 10 o'clock at night. That's not my mum. That's not my mum. She don't do that." So we got chatting, and in the end I said to her, "You know, what do you believe about Jesus then, mum?" "Oh, well, yeah, Jesus came. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He rose again." Mum, did he die for your sin?" "Not sure." "Well, it says here, so what about we put your name in for God so loved Gwen?" "Oh, okay, dear." So I took her through that, prayed for her. That was it. I went to my bedroom and I went to God. What just happened there? Phil would have been in bed at home. So I texted a friend of mine who happens to be an intercessor. She said, "That's exactly what I prayed for your mum on Thursday." God opened my mum's heart. My mum, bless her, can't see it. But in the past 18 months, my mum has changed. When my mum speaks to me, she speaks God to me. She tells me off. She gives me wisdom. She encourages me. My mum has changed. So I know. I know. But the same Holy Spirit that prepared Lydia's heart prepared my mum's, because God is everlasting to everlasting. He's the same one that prepares your heart to receive him. Isn't he great? Oh my goodness me. What have I written there? Yes. You know, Jesus says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Lydia knew God. She was a worshipper of God. But she comes into being a believer and a worshipper of Jesus Christ, because we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. She comes into a relationship with them all. You see, Jesus was God's good news to the world. He is the way of salvation. She didn't know that at the time, but Lydia did then. He's the one who brings you back into relationship with God. You won't get there through good works. You won't get there by knowledge. You won't get there by wealth. You'll get there by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Lydia listened. Lydia believed. And Lydia was baptized. They started out delivering a letter, and they were led to Lydia because the Holy Spirit was at work. And in Galatians 5, we are encouraged, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Because when we do that, we may be surprised at where God will lead us and what God will do through us. Amen. Steve.